Okay, so we have started 1 John, and last week we got through verse 5. So by way of review, and I'm going to change my glasses. Oh, I'm sorry, I have a handout.
I only made and he ten... likes participation.
Please, I love participation. Ask questions, tell me I'm wrong, whatever you want to do. I only made 10 copies, I think. Is that should be enough. And that's not having to do with a lesson, but I found this article this week, and it's just, it's one of the, I did. It's one of the best articles I have seen in a very long time. And it's, the idea is stop using scripture McNuggets to express your Christianity, and people just love to throw out biblical phrases or a verse. And forget about the context or the message of the book or the place it comes from.
I mean, I can't type amen and just...
No. Type amen and share? No. Sorry. One of my favorites, just as an example, one of my very favorite passages that I just love to harp on to let people understand how silly it is to pull a verse out and use it, is in Philippians, it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And my response to that is, really? Can you fly? Obviously you can't. So what is that verse talking about? Well, to find out what the verse is talking about, you got to look at the context. You can't just pull the verse out and use it as a proof text for silliness. Okay? So this is kind of my whole philosophy of teaching and studying, is that we don't study a verse. We look at books. And the smallest thing I'm comfortable ever teaching is a chapter. But I'd rather be teaching a book so you get the whole idea of who it's written by, who it's written to, when it was written, why it was written, and then the context of what's going on so that you don't do silly things like pull a verse out and try to make it say something it doesn't say. Okay? Anybody want to argue with me? You can argue with me.
Let me give you one verse.
All right, so we are going to go to 1 John 6, chapter 1, verses 6 through 10 for this week. Just review last week. We spent the whole week on last week on this one verse, which says, now this is the message we have heard from him and declared to you. God is light, and there is absolutely no darkness in him. And just by way of review, for this particular chapter anyway, we're using the Holman Christian Standard Bible because I like the way it's laid out and structured. And it just works very well to look at that. So John is saying this is the message that he heard from Jesus, and he's telling it to us. And what's the message? God is light, and there's no darkness in him at all. If you've got it pulled up, you can see there's two colors. God is light is the positive, green. And there's absolutely no darkness in him is the negative, which is purple. All right? So that's the epidectic rhetoric that we're going to see all the way through the book of 1 John. Now, I told you last week, and this was your homework, to go in and look at the ifs in chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. And we're going to focus on the ifs because it's a very, very important word. And it's a word we need to emphasize and look at and make sure we're not just sloughing over it. It's such a little word that it's easy to just slide right by it. All right? So,
John, may I ask a question?
Certainly.
Spell epidemic.
If you would like me, hang on a second, because I can get there from last week's lesson. I had it spelled in it, so give me a second. I'll get there.
It's a term I've not heard, so I was going to do a little.
I will be glad to. Okay, E P I D. E-I-C-T-I-C. it's epideictic or epideictic rhetoric, okay? And the other one is called amplification rhetoric. And that's where you say one thing, and then you go back and repeat it, and you kind of stomp on it and push it out there and say it over and over and over again to make sure that the people who are reading it, in this case, are paying attention and get the message. And those are the two techniques that John uses all the way through the book of 1 John. And if you don't remember from last year, or you weren't here for that part, the book of 1 John is a message that John gave. He didn't write it as a letter. It was written down, okay? He had somebody write it down. But he gave it as a message. That's why he's using these rhetorical devices. He spoke this as a message. And we have it in writing. And that's why it's so much different than the other letters we see in the New Testament. Because it's a message, not a letter. It's not structured with an outline and with an organized way. You could even read 1 John and say he seems to ramble a bit. Well, he does. Just like if you're speaking. Okay? Now I need to go back to this week's.
Thank you, sir.
No problem. I had never seen that word before either. So
he just wants to use it for Scrabble.
Yes, okay.
She had to come back from the bottom win on me the other day.
All right, let's look at verses 6 and 7 now. If you're looking at it on your smartphone, you're going to see that verse 6 is all in purple, which is the negative, and verse 7 is all in green, which is the positive. Sometimes, when you're using this epideictic, you go positive, then negative. Sometimes you go negative, then positive. The key is that he does both, and that he's contrasting the positive and negative with each other, and that makes a strong statement. A powerful way to express what he's trying to say. Now notice that both of these verses start with if. If we say we have fellowship with him, yet we walk in darkness, we are lying and are not practicing the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, it's possible that may be as far as we get this week, because I want to stop and talk about these verses. Okay? If we go further, that's awesome too. We've got some time. Look at this first verse. If we say we have fellowship with him. Now remember, if you can think all the way back to 2nd and 3rd John, that John is giving us this message because there are people that left his church, his fellowship, and have gone out and are trying to teach heresy, known as a form of Gnosticism. And one of the things that he's doing in addressing these is to try and counteract the wrong teaching that people have. So keep that in the back of your mind, that he's addressing this as a way to counteract wrong teaching that's becoming prevalent and even working its way into the churches. So he's saying, if we have fellowship with him, if we say that we have fellowship with him, yet we walk in darkness, we are lying and are not practicing the truth. Now, the obvious question from this verse is, what is John telling us is more important, what we say or what we do? That's it? No discussion?
The emphasis, because what we do shines light on what we say.
And in fact, what he's saying is what we do makes a lie out of what we say.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay? It discounts completely what we say. Mm-hmm. In other words, you can say all the right things, but if you are not walking in a way that reflects what you say, then you're lying.
So to say it on a positive note, which is still not positive, but what we do affirms or denies what we say.
So, yes.
Because we could be saying we do these things and are actually doing them.
Yes.
As opposed to saying them and not doing them and becoming a liar as a result.
There. Exactly.
I'd be curious to your thought on this. Is it that one is more important than the other, or that one validates the other?
Same thing. I'm saying I like that.
That's, is there an order of importance? There,
that's what Jim was saying exactly. Mm-hmm. It's that you're now the word he uses here, John uses, is walk. Mm-hmm. All right. Your walk, what you do, how you behave, how you treat people, the outgoing works of your life can either support what you say you believe or can make what you say you believe a lie. So it will confirm or deny.
And yet both are important because there are a lot of moral atheists.
Yes, because look at how he ends it. He says, and are not practicing the truth. So he's not making light of the truth. He's not saying the truth doesn't matter. He's saying the truth doesn't matter if you aren't practicing it. If you say the right things, but don't live based on what you say, then you're lying. And you're making a lie out of, you are not practicing the truth. Your walk does not reflect what you say. And John's conclusion from that is that it's not that what you say doesn't matter, it's that what you say needs to be lived out in your walk. So that it's a testimony. That's not a word we use a lot anymore in our churches. The old timeies, you know, the old Baptists in the 50s and 60s, testimony was a huge thing. Everything was a testimony. Black churches still do a lot of testimonies. But a testimony is, it's, you know, based on a legal term where you stand up and say what you know. And what John is saying is say what you know isn't valid if that isn't also how you walk. So you can't just say, James talks about this, the difference between word and deed when you read through James. So that's an interesting adjunct to what's here. Now look at the next verse. And again, it says, if. But. Now, but means in contrast to the first verse we looked at, but if we walk in the light, now what's the light? You remember verse 5? Here's the message we have that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And now John's saying, if we walk in the light, in other words, God's light permeates us and shines through us. Our behavior and our actions reflect God in all that we do. As he himself, who's he himself? Jesus. As he himself is in the light, then what you expect it to say next is, we have fellowship with God, and that's not what John says. He throws a curveball at us. He says, we have fellowship with one another. And that's totally out of left field. Because so far he's been talking about truth and falseness and walk and light. And now all of a sudden he says, if we walk in the light, if we're following what God has taught, if in opposite of what's in verse 6, if we have fellowship with him, he's saying if we have fellowship with him and walk in the light instead of the darkness, okay, then in verse 7, we have fellowship with one another. Isn't that kind of a cool thing? Mm-hmm. We have fellowship with one another. And who's one another?
That'd be us.
We-ins. Thank you, Jim. Yeah. In other words, that's important. This is the very beginning of the book of 1 John, and he's making a point all of a sudden that this idea of fellowship with each other is a big deal. And it comes directly out of walking in the light. Because if I'm walking in the light, and you're walking in the light, that it's not just that we have fellowship with God, we have fellowship with each other because we're both walking in the light. We're in the same light.
You think that's a link to verse 3?
Yeah.
That which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. So there's a link between the light and us.
Yes.
And indeed our fellowship is with the Father,
And with the Son. So he's already said the fellowship is with the Father and the Son, and now he's kind of amplifying it out and spreading the umbrella a little wider and saying we have fellowship with the Father and the Son, but we have fellowship with one another. Now remember fellowship. We have a quote from John Stott on fellowship that we used last week. It's actually the second slide, if you want to flip back and look at it. Fellowship is a specifically Christian word, as used in the New Testament, and denotes that, in other words, it doesn't mean hanging out with each other, which is how the world kind of uses the idea of fellowship. All right? It's a specifically Christian word and denotes that common participation in the grace of God, the salvation of Christ, and the indwelling Spirit that is the spiritual birthright of all Christian believers. It makes them one. And the key word in this whole quote is participation. Fellowship contains in at its very core the idea of participation. It's not a passive thing. It's an active thing. We participate with each other when we fellowship. Y'all with me? You're not talking enough, by the way. So let's look at this first. It says we have, not we should have, right? You notice? It's a given. We don't have to work at it. We don't have to make sure we do it. We have it. If I'm walking in the light and you're walking in the light, we have fellowship. Now, just as an aside, I'm adding to scripture here. That doesn't mean necessarily that I will like you. But I will love you and I'll participate with you and we'll have fellowship. Because there's some people that we may like to greater or lesser degrees. Okay. Paul says, as much as lies within me, live peaceably with everyone. That means even the people we don't like. Okay? But we love each other. Mm-hmm. I can tell you, I'm just going to be honest here, okay? I can tell you that I love Jan, but sometimes I don't like her.
Vice versa.
Yes. Are you with me? I'm not trying to do heresy here.
I've been doing this for 36 years.
Do you get the idea that love and fellowship are not based on whether you like somebody? Yes. Yeah. They are beyond that. Some people have ways of saying and doing things that will irritate you, but that's okay. because God loves them and they're participating in the light and we can fellowship with them.
Well, that's why we can be in a room full of strangers, and if we have Christ, if we have this light in our life, we can get along, we can talk, we can find common...
Yes.
Yeah.
And leave out friends and just have met.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Or I can anyway, it's harder for you.
Yeah. Well, I'm more of an introvert, but that doesn't mean that I don't fellowship.
Yeah.
See, even introverts can fellowship.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that cool?
Mm-hmm.
It's not based on your personality type.
Yeah.
Introverts can fellowship just like extroverts.
Mm-hmm.
Extroverts are just louder about it, that's all. Okay, now let's look at the rest of this, because here's where we start to get really Baptist, and I've been looking forward to getting here. It says, and, all right? I have it underlined, and. Do you see that underlined? And. So it's not just fellowship. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. You know what? We don't talk very much about the blood of Jesus, really. That's a kind of a Baptist thing. They talk about it a lot. All right? And we who are more evangelical and in other flavors of denominationalism than Baptists tend to focus on other things and not so much on the blood of Jesus. But John is telling us here, remember, this is John that was standing at the foot of the cross and Jesus said, see my mother, she's now your mother, take care of her.
Yeah.
Right? So he was there when Jesus shed his blood. And he's telling us that if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, there's a couple pieces here I want to make sure we don't just fly right over. Cleanses is a different thing than forgives us. I'm not saying he doesn't forgive us. We're going to see other verses where he does. But that's not what he's saying right here. He's saying right here, the blood of Jesus cleanses us. What does cleansing mean?
Clean,
wash away, remove the stains. Like when you throw all your stuff in the washing machine and you throw a little packet of stuff in there, but then you say, I got some stains, I better pre-treat them and spray them with some stuff. That's the idea that's here. Jesus' blood doesn't just cover over our sins. It cleanses us from our sins. Yeah, Jim.
Familiar with the verse, Isaiah 1:18.
Yeah.
Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool.
Yeah. Isn't that if you're not sitting here saying, wow. Because we think of our sin normally as being black, but in that verse it says red, okay? Because that's, bloody, yucky, stained. And the idea here is that Jesus' blood takes away the stains of our sin.
As if it weren't even there.
That's exactly it. As if it's not there at all. There's an old country song. I'm not going to sing it for you. But there's an old country song that I like a lot.
And he doesn't listen to country music.
I don't. It's a country gospel song, okay? A country gospel song. And it has a guy going to God and saying, oh, please, God, I'm so sorry for this sin. And God replies to him, what sin are you talking about?
Mm-hmm.
I don't remember them anymore. because the book was it? The book of life has all been washed out. I don't remember your sins anymore. Something to that effect. So that when God looks at us, he doesn't see our sins anymore, because Jesus has cleansed us. His blood has cleansed our sin, not just covered over it. And that's a big distinction. Is that a hand, Jim?
No.
Okay. All right. Now, here's where it gets really hard. And you have to pardon me, because I nitpick, and I wrestle, and I worry, and I try and figure things out when I don't know exactly what the implications of them are. It says, cleanses us from all sin. Notice how I underlined all? Mm-hmm. All right. Cleanses, by the way, is present tense. Have fellowship, present tense. That means it's something that is occurring now and continues to occur. On and on and on. Cleansing is continually happening. It says all sin. Well, what about, I understand that Jesus' blood cleansed me from the things I've done, but what about the things I haven't done yet? See?
Well, it's present tense, right?
Yeah.
So it's not necessarily future, it's just what is going on today?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
And walking in the light is the mechanism for that to occur.
And now we're going to jump to verse 9 in just a little bit, which makes things much messier and more complicated. Okay? Seriously does. It's one of the most wonderful verses in Scripture, and it gets messy. Because we're going to say Jesus' blood cleanses us from all sin. Continues to cleanse us from all sin. Let's look at the idea of sin. Because sometimes when in 1 John here, he says sins as individual actions. And sometimes he uses the word sin as a condition, not an action.
Right.
All right? And we need to realize that sin is both of those things. It's things we do, and it's also a part of what we are. We are sinners. Mm-hmm. Now, there's this chicken and egg question that theologians wrestle with, and this is one of those things I just let it go completely. Do we sin because we are sinners, or are we sinners because we sin?
Yes.
That's what I say. We sin because we're sinners? Yes, we do. Yeah. And are we sinners because we sin? Yes, we are.
Yeah, Adam and Eve sinned, and thus we inherit that sin condition.
Yes.
Out of that sin condition, we sin, and thus perpetuate the
But problem. You should be aware that there are theologians who will camp on one of those being more important and true than the other. Okay? And I'm just going to let that go. Because John, I think, is talking about both kinds of things. Jesus' blood cleanses us from our actions of sin and our condition of sin. Because Paul tells us, pardon me for jumping from John to Paul, but sometimes you have to do that. Paul says that when we follow Christ, we are become a new creation. And the old man is put away and we have a new man. That's addressing the condition of being a sinner. Which doesn't mean we won't ever sin again, which we're coming up on some verses here. But it means that the new man we now have. You got your seatbelts fastened? I'm going to tell you something that may shock you a little bit. I'm convinced that what John is saying here, as we look at this in the next couple of verses, is that he's saying when we follow Christ and we are become a new man and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses, we have been given by God the possibility of not sinning anymore. Okay? Now, we fall short. We mess up and we sin. We don't achieve that. But by giving us the new man and by God's Jesus' blood cleansing us, he has freed us from being a slave to sin. We are no longer in bondage to sin as we were before. We've been set free, which means we could not sin. But just like Adam, we do. Hmm?
He didn't take our sin nature from us.
No, but he's freed us from the bondage of it. That's why we still sin. Because sometimes we just choose to sin. And we do.
So putting it differently, those moments that you don't sin, it's the grace of God and you just being obedient to that grace.
Yes. Okay. Yes.
Well, John, to go back to the chicken and the egg argument.
Uh-huh.
I do think there is a danger in only saying we sin, or we're sinners because we sin. That implies that the sinning is what causes our state as sinners. Whereas I think scripturally what we see is this concept of, you know, if you want to borrow the Catholic term, original sin.
Yes.
Or whatever.
Yes.
And is that it's in our... What begets our sin is our very nature.
Yes. Mm-hmm. So, we are born with a nature that is...
predisposed?
That's exactly the word I was trying to find. Predisposed to sinning. And when we accept Christ, we get the new nature, which is not predisposed to sin. But that doesn't mean we don't sin. It just means we're not in bondage. We aren't predisposed to sin anymore. That means when we sin, we choose to sin, not because we are in bondage to sin. If anything, that almost makes it a little worse, doesn't it? Because we choose to sin. But Jesus' blood cleanses us.
Yeah.
Isn't that cool?
Isn't that cool?
Even if we choose to sin.
Yeah.
Because you know what? We can walk in the light and still sin sometimes.
Right.
That doesn't mean we're not walking in the light. What means we aren't walking in the light?
If we practice,
if we live a lifestyle of sin, then we aren't walking in the light. Then we say we are, but we aren't.
There's a big difference between walking and stumbling and walking in that intentionally.
Yeah. And, you know, stumbling is great because remember Psalm 119 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." It doesn't mean you can't ever stumble, but it means we've got light to help us to see.
Yes, and so,
and that's something that if you're not a believer, you don't have that light.
You get more up into the Word, you stumble less. It's just amazing how that works.
Well, and the more we are in fellowship, the less we tend to stumble.
Yeah.
See, there's some really neat stuff here in 1 John. Not just theology, but things that affect us how we live. Practical stuff. That's why I like 1 John so much. Okay. Now, I've got a couple statements here. Let me read them and we can talk about them. And like I said, I'm perfectly fine if we don't get any further than this today. We're doing good. All right? John, this is a summary of what we said. John is not interested in just knowing the truth. I'm not saying he's not interested in knowing the truth. He's not interested in just knowing the truth, embracing the truth, even believing the truth. He's interested in living out the truth and living out the truth in various truthful and holy ways. That's the point he's trying to make here. All right? Because he doesn't discount the truth. Remember back in verse 6 where he says, and they aren't practicing the truth. Well, truth is important, and we have to practice it. But he's saying the walk is what he's focusing on. And the walk must show what we say. All right? Any comments? Any I don't want to be the only one babbling away here.
That is going back to verse 6, because he's talking about while we walk in darkness.
Yes.
We lie, we don't practice the truth. Verse 7, if we walk in light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from our sin. That walk is that continuous pattern of your life.
Yes.
If we're walking, that's a continuous, ongoing pattern. You don't walk and stray between light and darkness.
No.
We're born in darkness. You know, yes, the child in Sunday school, you know, are you born as a good person? No, I'm born in darkness. I can't do good. I didn't all my life. The pattern of my life was a continual walk in darkness until Christ renewed me. He changed me. He transformed my nature. He gave me a new heart, new desires, new passions. He brought me into the light. I didn't then walk from darkness into light. He brought me into the light, and now that continual pattern of my life is to walk in light. That's where fellowship with one another comes about. It's even possible because we walk in the light. If we walk in darkness, fellowship with those in the light is not even, it's not tenable. It can't last, because you'll come to that point of division where, you know, no longer do we have much in common. You know, your interest in sports and the things you like is only going to last so long. If the pattern of your life, of that continuous walk, is in darkness.
If I could summarize, I would say, and this, I'm so glad you made this point, John, is that the entire idea of Christianity is that we have chosen to change paths from walking in darkness to walking in light. And we've done that by saying, I will follow Jesus. Mm-hmm. Instead of, if you're walking in darkness, guess who you're following? And it's not Satan.
Self.
You are following yourself, and you've made a God out of yourself and what you want, and your focus is on you. But when you change, because you decided to follow Jesus, he then becomes the focus of everything. We have changed paths. And now, on the new path, we're walking in the light. And it's not like, oh no, I could get stuck back in the darkness. No, you're in the light. Now you can sin, but you're still walking in the light because you've made a decision to follow Jesus. And when we get to verse 9, we're going to see some really important ideas that relate to that. All right, the second paragraph says the conditions necessary for fellowship with God are fulfilled by Jesus' death. Again, another very Baptist thing we don't talk about very much in evangelical churches. It's Jesus' death that's fulfilled and enabled fellowship with each other and fellowship with God. Without Jesus' death, there's not any fellowship with God. Are you with me?
Without his rising
again. There's a chasm there that stands between us and God that's filled with sin. And it separates us from God. And Jesus' death bridged that chasm through the forgiveness of sin and the cleansing of sin. So his logic is this: those who live in the eternal life revealed in Jesus have every single one of their sins, which defile and make one unfit for fellowship with God, cleansed through Jesus' atoning death. Every single one of our sins. God looks down at us and he doesn't see those sins, because they are cleansed by Jesus' blood and his death. Because we have chosen to walk down the light instead of the darkness. And the light is not just metaphorical. It means God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And if we are walking down the path of the light, we are following God, as expressed and as we've seen through Jesus, and because of his atoning death, we are cleansed. That's heavy, deep, profound theology. And yet, What it means is we don't have to go through our lives burdened and overwhelmed with all the things we have messed up. Mm-hmm. Can you grab hold of that idea for a second? We're going to stop with that because that's what I want to close with. We have a freedom that comes from being cleansed from our sins. There's a burden that we don't have to carry anymore. We don't have to be overwhelmed with it. We don't have to fall on our knees and cry out to God and say, I'm so sorry, forgive me for what I've done, because He already has forgiven you. When do we fall on our knees and cry unto God and say, forgive me for what I've done? When do we do that? When we choose to follow Jesus. When we accept Him as our Savior. When we realize that what we have done focusing on ourselves and living life focused on us is not right, and we want to turn our lives over to God and follow God. And we want Jesus to be the person who indwells us, and we want the Holy Spirit to fill us. We want the blood of Jesus to cleanse us. And from that point on, we have only one more thing that we have to do to keep all of our sins in line. And that's going to be next week. We're going to talk about what happens when we do sin. Because John hasn't left that open to us to wonder. He's given us an answer. He said, you're going to walk in the light. And yet he knows, and in spite of walking in the light, we're still going to sin sometimes. And what do we do about that? And what does God do about that? And how does that work? And that's next week's lesson. Father, thank you that we have been able to discuss and look at profoundly important things that you have laid clear for us, and that we can see how much you love us and what Jesus has done for us in cleansing us from our sins. Let us dwell on that this week. Let that idea permeate us. Let us feel the freedom and joy that comes from a life of sin that is forgiven. And let us enjoy our fellowship with each other. We pray in Jesus' name.